Well, we're going to go ahead and get started very quickly. My name is Pastor LD, and I just want to go ahead and pray first so we can get right into the word, okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. First, just want to thank you for who you are, that you're a God in control, that you're sovereign over all these things, Lord. And I just know, Lord, that there are people who have really sought your face and been walking with you even before all this has broken out. We're finding their confidence and their anchor in you. And now that we see that you are in control and have dominion and the world is really looking for answers, that we would be confirmed and assured in our hope, in the anchor of our hope being your son, Jesus Christ. And that we be confident, Lord, of just everything that you're doing right now, knowing that we are called to your purpose and that you are our refuge, Father God. And that doesn't change despite all the things that's going on in the world. So I just pray this word would really pierce our hearts and encourage us, challenge us, rebuke us, whatever it needs to do to get us back to the place of confidence in your son, Jesus Christ. And that we walk with a purpose that really glorifies you in the midst of this world. And we bless you for that and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to continue on, like Pastor Hong said, in Experiencing God devotional from Henry Blackaby. And today it falls on to, and we're just going section by section, a kingdom people. And I put anchored in intimacy with God. So an introduction here, I want you to see this. When God brings silence or stillness for his kingdom purposes. When God brings silence or stillness for his kingdom purposes. So Pastor Hong called us to pray and fast a past few weeks ago. And this was before the outbreak got to the place that it is now, because we're seeking direction and breakthroughs from God and what God is calling us to do as a local church. And when you can realize this and call to fast, there could be a struggle to take care of responsibilities, break routines and distractions in order to set aside time to seek God in his direction. From the no eating or whatever you did to fast, from media, whatever you did for a period of time, to praying and getting in the word. So a fast is for us to realize that silencing our lives can be a great challenge for many of us because we don't realize how immersed we are in the things we've been accustomed to. So I wouldn't call our responsibilities distractions or your routine sinful, yet in a time where our families, jobs, and recreation has been radically shifted, from readily available to shut down, we see our priorities more clearly. At least we should. So for the Christian to not use this time to seek God and understand the times and prioritizing him and what is important could be revealing how much we may have set aside Jesus as our first love in that intimate relationship that he has called us to have. I want you to look at Revelations 2, and of course, this is the fame seven churches and the indictment or just the call of God's churches to come in fellowship with him, right? That we walk in unity and bring about God's kingdom in the earth. And this church here, I want you to see that's something very interesting that a lot of times we may overlook when we think about church. He says this, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That sounds like a great church, all right? Holding up the truth, fighting against evil. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. It's about relationship. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, God reveals this to the church that all the things that people are doing and he praises them in some of the things. So they have a standard. They're not just some church that invites everything and left off Jesus and just says we're a church. They have a standard. Yet God's issue has nothing to do with what they are doing. It's their heart before God, that they've lost intimacy to make him a priority and anchor in their life. Because in verse 5, he says to them, remember, remember. And I ask you, what in life has grabbed you to settle for a standard and fall out of love with the God of the standard? That could be family. That could be friends, whatever you're shaping your job and career off. Fall in love with the standard of being a good person there, but fall in love with the relationship you ought to have with God there. That life has a way of wearing us down to the point it seems easier to let go of those reins and just settle for upholding some kind of standard. Yet God, like any relationship, falling out of love is gradual, like slowly stepping down a ladder. It's not falling off a Mount Rainier, right? It's slowly stepping down a ladder and we're finding our identity in what Jesus gave us and not Jesus himself. Falling in love with church, but not Christ of the church. Falling in love with our spouse or falling in love with the idea of marriage, falling out of love with our spouse. Kids as well. So are we honest and humble enough to repent, like he's asking this church, about our lack of priority? Because that's the good thing. Or too proud in making excuses. Because our excuses are really for people. It never deters God. Because God said, if you don't repent, I'm out of here. I'm removing your lampstand. So you may justify pridefully why you don't do what I ask you to do. But that doesn't deter me from doing what I'm doing. It may deter people, and we may buy justifications from other people and excuses. But God says, I'm going to do what I'm called to do, and I see it. So Moses says this. This is from Moses. And what God was doing with the people of Israel at this time and trying to have them show distinction as God's people. I want you to see Numbers 15, and I believe it's a scorching indictment on us. I'm talking about pastors, leaders, and Christians, period. Numbers 15:39. This is for the people of Israel. It said, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So God says that when we lose focus in having his heart to follow our own, we will whore after what we want. Nothing's stopping us at it. In essence, we'll try and make everyone around us, God included, serve our lust. Because it's not about God, it's about me and my agenda, not the kingdom where we can share in unity and peace of the Spirit. So instead, when it's about me, I create disunity and strife because I may not be in love with God, but in love with what God can do for me and what I want. And that's what he was indicting that church about. I want you in love with me because that gets you on my agenda. You can have a standard that looks like me, but be in love with your own agenda. And that doesn't have to just do with church. That can be like we talked about family, your job, anything. The idea of it, not the reality. So as the church, and I don't mean just local, I mean universal, as God was calling the churches out, to set aside God's agenda to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, to now worship and immerse ourselves in his blessings and make them idols, God has to come and shake up what we have out of order, namely his son and people living for his kingdom. Now listen to Hebrews 12, because when you start going through, we see the things in the world. When you read scriptures like these, it sees God's dominion over it all. When we're in our comfort, we don't see it as well. But right now, I believe the scriptures come alive so vibrantly when you see this. Now, I'm going to read this. I want you to see this. And this is in the context of seeing God, Jesus Christ, as the great founder of our salvation. Look at Hebrews 12:25-29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And at this time, and at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. As we see, that is things that have been made by him in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's relationship with Jesus. That's not church. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Look at the relevance of that now that we know we're not in control. The world admitting that we don't know, scheduling stuff, oh, maybe 2 months. And the guy had to come up who was head of the healthcare and all that kind of stuff and says, the virus is in control. We know God's in control, but he was being honest and right. We have no, we can't put anything on this. So us as Christians have to look to God because things are shaken. But are we shaken? Is our relationship shaken? So we have to have a reintroduction to why we are here. We are created for him and his glory. Now here's the Apostle Paul preaching in the midst of a pagan society, and they are worshiping idols all over the place. He's preaching for them to define their lives by the true and living God. Look at Acts 17, 24 through 28. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. And he had made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, that's the reason, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. That is powerful. Now look at what Paul is saying here. In the midst of all these people who serve numerous gods and idols, he sets God high above the need for people to validate his existence and purpose in the earth. That he didn't create, I need company. God didn't create us for that. But especially in church, we can think that serving God is about religious activities, when the picture Paul paints is about seeing God for who he is, relationship, that he is not regulated to our hands, buildings, and protocol. So we have fashioned God in the church to be this way. We have. Nothing more proves that than if we think God can't, we can't serve God or he can't move unless we're holding church services within four walls we've been accustomed to. I can't serve God if I'm not in a building. Right? Yet Paul reveals that it's not about how we serve God by our activities within a building, but exposes whether or not we will seek God for who he is. Wherever. Convicted to submit to what God is already doing through his people, the church. The people are the church. So if I can't serve God in the traditional context of going to church, what might God be calling me to do to reach people for his glory at home, job, community, whatever? We as Christians can't control what God burdens us to do, because he created us to do what he called us to do, right? Because we can't control it. Why? That's not surrender, which means to give up control. So I can't deduce my faith to what I plan to do every day, while on Sundays I come to a building made by human hands and say that's serving or seeking God. No, it's not. In the removal of all of that, what does serving the living God mean now? I mean right now, today, if I can't gather in a building. Do I see myself as the church, part of the body of Christ, an effective vessel of Christ, able to disciple and teach, encourage and empower people to know Jesus? Because we, the church, are challenged, and we can see this today, to mature. Everybody, because we all are kings and priests under Christ. Listen to Hebrews 5. Here's the call to mature. And this is what halts progress. That's why he's saying God knows what halts progress. And he said, I want you to mature because I'm trying to get it for my kingdom. Now, I want you to see this. We're going to break down why this is a struggle. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. The writer says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. He's not against teaching and needing teaching. But listen to this. You need milk, not solid food. Maturity. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what causes us to become dull of hearing or just doing anything, right, with passion? What causes us? Number one, comfort. Hearing and reading the word may not move us because we find our hope and confidence in what makes us comfortable. And that could be our family, our job, money, image, kind of noble things that the world would say. So being provoked to move according to the word, not comfort, is a heart issue before God. Have I fallen from my first love? If I'm moved by what God says through his word. So how come I'm not obedient to what's true? If I believe it's true, that would move me out of my comfort zone. And I'm worshiping comfort over my first love, Jesus. So to need constant teachings on the basics and not mature echoes this dullness because we don't practice what we heard or have heard for years. A doer hears and does it, not just a hearer who hears and forgets and never does what they hear. So much like a knife, when we think about dullness or anything that requires usage, we become dull and ineffective if we don't use it. Think about anything. So my idol of comfort serves as a detriment to my growth if I'm claiming to love God and want to be used by him. That's why he's calling us to maturity, to be effective and useful, right? So in a time gatherings are shut down, not through persecution so much, like we've always talked about people coming and persecuting the church so much here in America, but maybe God's warning with this virus to need someone to teach us, and we have been in church for years, is a call to mature from milk to solid food. Comfort makes us dull. Going through hardship and suffering causes us to walk by faith beyond comfort to a new and living way in Jesus, a rebuke to hope in God's word. That's what this word is talking about. Listen to Psalm 119:71. There's so many scriptures that speaks about this. He says this, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." That sounds crazy, right? That's out of comfort. "That I might learn your statutes." What is he saying? Pushed out of comfort, I learned to depend on God. Relationship. So in verses 13 and 14, moving on from milk, unskilled in the ways of righteousness, and then trained by constant practice, God may be stripping us for what we're wrongly hoping in that has made us dull, that we might be made useful for his kingdom and effective. And that comes from finding my hope in God's word and the relationship with God. So I'm practicing and growing from being in it for my own hope, that I can share in this confidence in Christ with others. That's the mission of a kingdom-minded person. That's the mission. So I believe the answer starts with seeing our purpose on the earth, that we're not just a student, parent, friend, spouse, career-driven, or in hobbies and entertainment. Because when Paul talks about the unique boundaries, remember he said that? Where you were born, it was allotted to you. And the time of where we are, that is for us to seek God, living in intimate relationship and finding our mission in him today, now. Because it's to God why we exist. Not for the things he has silenced, as we can see. You start seeing what you don't need. The world is seeing it. And as Christians, that should be, it sounds crazy because people are losing their jobs and getting sick, but as Christians who have lived upon faith and felt like, God, when are you going to move? And people mocking, and just like I say in 2 Peter, hey, he's never going to come. His slack is promised. Now he stops the world? Because he's saying that can be shaken, but my kingdom can't. So concluding with this, in my own words, our best foot forward in these times. That's where relationship with Jesus comes. Our best foot forward. That's our best foot forward. And the word they use in the book that we're going through and preaching through is koinonia. And I'm defining it. It's the Greek word that means this. And it's from the scriptures. So I'm tie it up. Close mutual. That's key. Mutual. Close mutual relations or fellowship. So Henry Blackaby used the term for a kingdom people who are on the mission in the world, who are in close fellowship with God and individual believers. Because you can't have one without the other. 1 John 1:7. Let's see. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's saying Christians first must be united with Jesus in faith and obedience to walk in the light with him. That God wants to be our strength in order to love and live in unity with one another unconditionally. That's the only way we do it, if we're walking in fellowship first with God. That's what he's saying. That if the church of God can't get along, then there's an idol or sin in the midst of our fellowship, which is generally our image, pride, and ego, all together, same thing, and what we want to do or see happen, not faith that breeds fellowship with God and one another. Because that's in one spirit, right? One spirit, one faith, one baptism. There shouldn't be no issues. But we're sinful. We're sinful. And we always need to repent and come back to one accord and find our first love like we've been talking about. So in the essence, this koinonia can never be experienced until I live with Jesus, the living word, as the anchor and director of my mind and soul. So obedience, walking in the light with Jesus. This call to obedience has nothing to do with my personal feelings towards what God calls me to do. That's what we're getting wrong today. It has nothing to do with how I feel about it. Because listen to this. Listen to this. To God, our feelings are not stronger than his grace and love, which is his feelings. To obey his word. Because that is the power of the Holy Spirit, God working in us to do his good pleasure. God says, your feelings are not stronger than my feelings. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is he saying? I want you to love me over your own will to love yourself and what you want to do. That's why we can't obey. That's why I can't obey if I struggle. Because of that. Because I want to do LD. And God says, you love your feelings more than mine. You love your first love. God told Abraham, here's some biblical examples. God told Abraham to leave his family and go to a place he'll show him. God never inquired how he felt about it. You're not going to find that. He didn't care. Because he knew what was best for him. And he said, Abraham, you have my heart. You want my feelings over your own. And you trust me over your own. New Testament. A man committed to follow Jesus says to him, first let me bury my father. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury the dead. And we're sitting there, whoa, Jesus, where are your feelings? Where are your feelings? You got to bury his father. What is Jesus saying? Does he not care? No. Jesus is saying that if anyone or anything like our feelings is keeping us from obeying him, living for him, then they or those feelings are an idol or will become an idol. Anything pulling your heart to walk away from God has become an idol. And it signifies an erosion of our first love, which is Jesus, and ignores his power and place as Lord over our feelings to idolize anything else. So that's a constant repentance, right? Constant repentance of me idolizing whoever in my life that's pulling me away from Jesus. Because really, when you think about faith and obeying Jesus, it's also with this caveat, faith believes that God will take care of what I left for him. That I can't be God over what I left. Surely this man had some family members who could take care of that. He just wanted to make that priority over following God. You think Jesus didn't know he could have left that to somebody else? So in essence, when God challenges us in our feelings to forgive and be merciful, we know the scripture, right? If we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. Isn't that daunting? Because I need to be forgiven for a whole lot of stuff. That's Matthew 6:15. Yet we allow our feelings and the idol of our image to override the command to forgive. My feelings are more than yours, God, Jesus. So in essence, we're allowing that feeling to keep us captive and not being forgiven from God. Fascinating. Because I've made these feelings an idol that keeps me from experiencing a vibrant, loving relationship with God and other people. It's about me. It's about me. I can't get out of my feelings because I have to serve me. And I'm in bondage to bitterness and my feelings over God and the love I could be experiencing with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that mean it's going to be automatic and you just, as soon as you say, I forgive them, Lord, it goes away? It may be years and you got to walk with it. But that's constantly confessing, God, I care about your feelings over mine. And I'm closing up with this. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Here's the key. And gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the standard is always Jesus is in the call to walk in love. Always. But what emerges in this text that gets in the way of that is my inability to give up myself. Which makes sense, because if I rule and not Christ love to overcome my feelings and image, then we attend church, I preach the word, but I'm ineffective because I'm not submitted to God. That's religion, not true worship. He must increase, but I must decrease. So if I'm increasing, God said, I'm not in that. I'm not even there. So here's a closing challenge. Ask yourself, have I truly gave myself up to God, or have I settled for achieving comfort with the wrong idea that Jesus was to give himself for me only without me reciprocating the same sacrifice for him, the kingdom, and the world? It equates to this mentality. I want you to see that people are alive to serve me, not me serve them. So without sacrifice, think in terms of my way, how I feel, my expectations, my whole image and ego, which is in Adam, not Christ, we can't have koinonia. We can't have intimate fellowship because you're not serving me. And the arrogance is, I ain't even thought if I need to serve you. Because God is nowhere in that. So our ability and grace to love unconditionally as God loves us can't happen. Now, why is that significant? And I promise you, I'm closing. Now, John 13:35. This is why this is significant, especially in these times, right? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. And you got to remember, the love is the way Christ loved us. So it's, I give up myself in faith because I'm living for God to serve you in love and faith, not you serve me. That's why the call to worship really is you living out a relationship. And when no Sunday services and all that, maybe we don't know how long that'll be. God says, yeah, I took that away. Maybe I'm purifying the church that way. Who does love me and will walk with me? And I mean, he's asking me that. So not only do other Christians need to see God's people unified to be encouraged in their faith, but the world is seeing. I want you to know this. The world is seeing that their need for hope and peace is beyond what this world can give right now, right? The world is seeing it literally. They had to because they're blinded from the gospel, right? So they see the things they need. So money is not curing the virus. It's helping. I'm not saying don't give. Do that. If you feel on your heart to do that, do that. Prestige doesn't matter. Everybody's locked up in the house. Or should be. It's boiling down to relationships. Isn't that something? You see people, all these men, people surviving their family. Right? Surviving their family. Because it's boiled down. Now I have to relate to you. I can't run to work. I can't run here. I can't run there. I can't do this. I can't do that. My entertainment. I got to deal with you in relationship. But you know what it really is? For Christians, it's the test of faith with God and one another to prove we're a called out people distinct from this world. That we live knowing he's in control. Now this takes close intimacy. That there's a peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand what's going on right now, Lord, but I know I'm living in peace with you. That we operate from that reality as kingdom citizens, as lights in today's darkness. And what a witness that'll be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, just for your word, your Holy Spirit, Lord, your son's sacrifice that made it possible for all of that to be gifts to us, Lord. But so many times we have really replaced your blessings in the things that you've lavishly placed on us, whether that's health, wealth, opportunities, freedom. And we worship that instead of worshiping you who gave it. And I just pray it would go beyond just a time where I feel like I feel spiritual, where it's a day. But you are life. You're the author of life. That's every day. So when we say I don't have time to spend with the Lord, what are we really saying? I'm not making you priority because I've lost you as the passion. When you're passionate about anything, you make it a priority. And we know, Lord, that doesn't deter you from what you mean for us to seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll add all these things. So I just pray, Lord, that as I've been challenged all week with this word, Lord, we as a church would just really step up and be honest with ourselves before you, just before you, and repent if we need to. If we're encouraged and we feel like we've been walking with the Lord, awesome. But I just pray, Lord, that we really see that we are made for a relationship with you, not just church buildings and programs and things to do, but live out our faith for the people who need it that are on our street, in our jobs, and in our community. So we just thank you for the privilege we can to still serve you, Lord, no matter what happens in this world, Lord. We know you are our King and our Redeemer. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.